Excited to be here to share what God's been teaching me, and I hope it's helpful to you. And each of you have this outline? Yeah. So we're starting at sort of the bottom of the first page where it says God's plan, the big picture. And all of the verses that I'll be putting up as slides are listed on the outline, so you don't have to write down verses. I thought that would make it helpful to you. And also, as we go through the week, and we're going to cover a lot of scripture, and God speaks to us through His Word. So when you have one of these verses that comes up and you feel like it's kind of speaking to you a little more louder than others, I want you to mark it on the outline. That's a verse you want to spend some time with, okay? So let's open in a word of prayer, can't we? Lord Jesus, I just thank You for the gift of life that You've given me. I don't deserve it. Nothing in my resume qualified me. And more than that, Lord, You've chosen to use me for purposes that You have. I know I'm not worthy, qualified, or adequate. I know I'm weak, and I know apart from You, I can do nothing. But Lord, I know through You I can do all things. So today, as I have been tasked to share Your Word, I just pray that You would speak through me Your words. That Kevin would get completely out of the way. That You would have a free vessel to express Your deity through my humanity. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that they would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to be touched by Your words. I pray when specific words are coming to them that You would speak clearly by Your Spirit to their spirit. And Lord, I just thank You for this opportunity and what we're going to learn together. In Jesus' name. Okay, so I was sharing last night on the video a little bit about what this is about. So what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to start the next video. I'm going to sit down. When I'm done, you can ask any questions you have. That'd be all right? So what we want to talk about first today, we're going to talk about light coming into darkness. And the term living proof is about being living proof to those who are not part of the kingdom that Christ lives in you. Today we're going to look at God's plan, the big picture, and really what in the world is God doing down here? I thought I had a good understanding of this when I was first a Christian, but I really realized I didn't have much of a clue what God was really doing. And it reminded me, I want to share a little story to kind of illustrate the point of how we think we know what's going on, but we really don't know what's going on. And some of you don't know, but I'm an Irish citizen. I'm a dual citizen, actually. And so most of my stories tend to come from Ireland. So I want to tell you about this man. He was outside. He was going into a pub and in the town of Kilkenny. And it's raining. It's always raining in Ireland. And there's an old man outside, and he's standing outside the door of the pub, and he's got a stick and a string is going down into a puddle from the rain. And so this young guy comes up, he looks at this old guy, he says, what you doing? Fishing. He thinks, good God, this guy slid off the cracker. Feeling sorry, he says, how about I buy you a pint? You want to come in and have a pint with me? Oh, that'd be nice, yeah. So the old man comes in, he buys him a pint of Guinness. they sit down, and he doesn't really know what to say, so he's trying to make small talk. He says, you caught me? You'd be the eighth today. Okay, we're going to spend a lot of time today in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start by looking at God's mission statement, which is set forth in Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to begin with Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So according to these words, what would you say that God is trying to do? What's he doing on earth? What do you see in this? And if you answer, you got to answer loud, because I think they're taping, right? So I'd like to hear your answer. He's building a family. That's what God's doing. God's down here building a family, and everybody's invited to that family. But not everybody chooses to be a part of it. And in that family, he's choosing us to be two things. What are the things he wants us to be in that family? Holy and blameless. Okay, so I want us to look at the part that we have in this, what happens for us. We come into this family, and it says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So by accepting this invitation into the family, that's our role, we accept the invitation, we have redemption. And redemption, you know, when I was a kid, some of you will remember this, younger guys won't, but we used to get these things called blue chip books, and green stamp books and blue stamp books. Did you have that in Texas? And you go to the grocery store and they'd print out a thing of stamps and you put them in the books. And my mom used to give me the books and she said, now you put the stamps in, and when you get so many books, you could go to the redemption center and you would redeem the stamps. And this was, I wish they still had this for kids. I thought this was a good thing. So I remember when I was a little boy going down, I'd saved a lot of books for a bigger item at the redemption center. I wanted a bicycle. And I remember at this redemption center where I went to, there was a window and you could see the conveyor belt when the thing, they would put them on, and you would see your item as it, before it came out, you would see it before it came out. And I remember when they put the bicycle on there and I saw it. And as I was looking at that bike and I saw it in the window, and I said, that's mine. You're mine. And I was so excited. And then it came through the doors, and of course I got this red bike. But this is what the Lord says in Isaiah 43:1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I just really love this verse because it reminds me of that's mine. And now I'm God's, and you're God's if you've accepted this invitation to his family. Okay, and then at the end of this plan that he has, his mission statement, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Okay, so when everything comes to an end, he says he's going to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. So we're in a season now on earth where he's building this family. But the time is going to come when that ends, and everything is going to come. All things are going to, on heaven and earth, are going to be put under the leadership of Christ. So that's basically, in short, what God is doing here. Now in this, I want to talk about some things that we receive. It says, and you Also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to his praise and glory. So, in this first thing that we receive, what's the first thing that we receive as being a part of this family? What do we receive according to this verse? The Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, if you look, well, you don't look at this, but in the Greek, when it talks about you being sealed with the Spirit, there's different tenses of verbs in the Greek. And in this particular tense, it's called the aorist tense. I'm not a Greek scholar. I just listened to a guy who told me this, okay? But in the aorist tense, it represents a one-time act that cannot be undone. So when you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, it's a one-time event that cannot be reversed. Even if you want to kick the Holy Spirit out, you can't. You can keep him down in your boot, maybe, not let him expand. He's got a little beachhead in the boot. He wants to grow, but you can't get rid of him. The next thing I want to look at is some other things that he gives us. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So what do we see in this verse that he gives us? What else do we get out of the deal?
Power.
What kind of power? How does he describe that power? Yes?
Incomparably great power
we receive. And what else do we receive? Well, we receive the spirit of what?
Wisdom
and revelation. And, I didn't do this right, but in the verse before, there's another thing that we get that I didn't talk about. See, I talked about we're sealed with the Spirit, and I forgot. The Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what? Our inheritance. We get an inheritance. Who likes getting an inheritance? I like getting inheritances. And you know, I'm in the real estate business, so I like the word deposit. Because that's the hard money down. That means they're going to come through on the deal, especially if it's a big deposit. So the Holy Spirit is like our deposit guaranteeing the rest of the package that's coming. We have this inheritance in heaven. And so that's a pretty good deal for us. But is it all about us, or do you think God gets something in the deal? We'll see. In verse 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So, what's God get out of this according to 1:18? This is a two-way deal. He gets holy people? Yeah. Which he describes as what? His glorious inheritance. So God gets an inheritance. He gets us. He gets our bodies. And I want us to look briefly now in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9. It talked about when they were distributing the promised land and where the lands would be divided. He said, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up the boundaries for his peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. And when we think about inheritance, what do you think? When you think inheritance, what do you think? Money. Everybody think it would be nice if there was a rich uncle that died and that liked you a lot. That'd be good, right? We think money, possessions, right? But when we look here, it says the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his lot, allotted inheritance. So what's God's think when he thinks inheritance? People. See, what we think is most valuable is possessions and money. What does God think is most valuable? People. Most valuable thing to God. And so, when we look at Isaiah 43:4, I love this verse, but it refers to this again. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men to you, people in exchange for your life. So when God says he's going to give you people, what is God giving you from his perspective? Something that's very valuable, right? He's giving you the most valuable thing that he has to give you is people. But what does he say he wants for you if he's going to give you people? There's an exchange here. What's he want in exchange for you to give you people? That's right. We give him our life, our bodies, to be used as he wants to express his deity through our humanity, and he says, I'll give you people. Because I'm building a family, and I use people to build my family. Every one of you who came to faith because of some people, right? Somebody in your life, maybe somebody on television, maybe a teacher or a coach or parents, a friend, but everybody gets drawn into the family of God through other people. Okay, so we're going to go to chapter 2 in Ephesians. And we're going to look in section B here. I shouldn't be flipping the page. It's not time to flip the page. I just didn't know what I was doing. Okay, so I want us to look at what was the means God uses to include us in this family? In other words, how do we get into this family? As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following his desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Okay, so how do we initially enter this purpose of God? In the very beginning, the very first verse, how do we enter the picture? We're dead men, dead women, dead spiritually. What do we bring to the table with our resume? What do we bring that gives us deservance to be a part of the family? Is there something we bring? No. It is strictly by what? By grace. It's by grace. And he goes on to say in 6 through 10, a little more about that. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You know, the book of Ephesians is very encouraging about what's ahead. You really want to be in the family of God, because it's going to get way better. And it says again, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. How many of you when you were younger felt like you had to do good works to get in? That was the path. I was an altar boy, and that's what I thought we did. We had to work our kind of be good. And I realized there's nothing in my resume, there's nothing I can bring that makes it work. In fact, it has nothing to do with my works, so that no one can boast. Okay, according to what it says in the last section here, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Why were we created according to this? What's one of the things we were created for? Good works, right? Which God says He prepared in advance for us to do. So a good work, as opposed to a bad work, what do you think what separates what's good and bad in terms of work for the kingdom? Yeah, what's eternal or not? What else? What's that? Motive. Yeah. And the key is the motive from us or is the motive by God? If the origin of the work is God, it's good work. If the origin of it is by man, it's bad work. Even if man's origin, in his mind, he thinks it's good. You might be a preacher and think, I'm doing a great thing, I'm going to preach this message, but if it's not of God, it's not a good work. Okay, so here's how we get in. Now we can turn the page, and we're going to look a little bit about power. We're going to go into chapter 3, and we're going to explore a little bit about all this power that was talked about in chapter 1. In Ephesians 3:7, Paul is writing, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of His power. Okay, so what was Paul's role in the New Testament? Does anybody know what Paul's job was? He preached to the Gentiles. Who was Paul? Was he a Gentile? No, he was a Jew. He was kind of a haughty Jew even, right? Super Jew. I like that. He was a super Jew. If you were going to pick a guy, okay, you're the human resource department, you're head of human resources, okay, we got to get a guy, we got to find a guy to go to the Gentiles, okay? So Sam, I'm calling you, Sam, you get me a guy to go to the Gentiles, okay? I'm looking to you, right? Okay, who are you going to bring me? And you bring me this little guy who's a super Jew. Won't even eat with Gentiles, right? I'm thinking, Sam, smoking something today? I mean, it's not what you think is the first pick, right? It's kind of like the last pick. And yet, that's who God picked. And so he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. In other words, he knew. I'm the last guy that should be going to the Gentiles. And yet, I do it because of the grace He's given me through the working of His power in me. So God can take the super Jew and make him completely relevant to the Gentile. That's encouraging, isn't it? Because when you get called to do something and you feel like God's really calling you to do something, but you feel like, I'm the last guy. This might be a mistake here. That's how Moses felt when he asked Moses to speak. Remember, it's God who's doing the work, and it's His power, and by His power, He can do this. Okay, I want to look now at how and through whom God equips us. Ephesians 3:16 says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So, what's the source of the power that we get from God? It's the Spirit. And where does it strengthen us? In our inner being. Okay. I want us to look here now. We're going to see three more references. Well, we're going to see two more references to the word power. Maybe three, actually. We're going to see three more. And so I want you to think about, what are the four uses that God has for power in us? The reasons He gives. I pray out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So according to these verses, what are some of the reasons that we're given power? To strengthen us? Through faith? Strengthen us through faith?
Surpass knowledge and understanding, wisdom.
Say that again?
Yeah,
we'll get to know him. And what does he want us? He gives us power to know something about him. What does he want to give? His incredible love. How wide, how deep, how tall, how long is this love? What else does he give us power for? Okay, look to the end, toward the middle end here. It says, he gives us power to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay, so in chapter 1, we saw that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? But he's giving us power so that that small bit of Holy Spirit that comes in would start to fill us. The idea is we get filled more and more. And up to the goal would be to the fullness of God in us. And what's the last thing he says about power here? What's he doing with power? Can't see the last bit, can you?
He uses it to work.
Yeah, he does it to do work. To work things through us. And what kind of things? Beyond what we can ask or imagine, God's power is at work to do these things in us. And notice in the beginning he says, I want to strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, just so Christ can dwell in your heart. We have to be strengthened just so Christ can be in us. Because we have this incredible power in us, we have to be strengthened. It's like you have a bag that's a grocery bag, a paper grocery bag, and it can hold groceries, but if you put a bowling ball in, it's not strong enough, right? It has to be strengthened. We have to be strengthened by his power just to have Christ living in us. So it's interesting how much God talks about power. And so I want us to look in the next chapter, as we go to the next chapter in Ephesians chapter 4, I want us to look at the purpose of the power. Okay, and in verse 1 he says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, and most translations it'll say therefore, and whenever you see therefore, you want to know what? What it's there for, right? He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So what is it that you've received? Received a calling, right? What is that calling that you've received? What do you remember from chapter 1 when he talked about his mission statement? What did he call us to be? Family and holy and blameless, right? He calls us to be holy and blameless sons and daughters of his family. So he says the first instruction that he gives you in that process is to be completely humble. How many of you are humble? Completely. I should just ask who are humble first, right? Then I could do the completely. We could separate us out a little bit. Nobody feels like they're humble? Can't write a book, Humility and How I Obtained It?
We're from Houston, we say
humble. You're not humble? I have to watch. My wife says, don't. By the way, this thing with the, I love the test. Where's Gail? Did she leave? Oh, it's good. Let me tell you what she did. So we're filling out this thing with Bill and Suzanne Gibbs. So, and it says demanding. I don't remember what it was. She says, and we're asking each other what we think. She says, am I demanding? I said, yeah, yeah. She says, I don't think I'm demanding. I said, well, yeah, you're a little demanding. And she says, Donna, do you think I'm demanding? She looks over me and says, now, Kevin, I'm not demanding. Now, you take that off there. I am not demanding. You take that off there. I said, okay, honey, you're not demanding. It's good. It's good. We can take that off of there. Okay, so we're to be completely humble. And then what's the next characteristic he says? Oh, I want to ask you. I didn't ask you this. Why do you think humility is the first character trait he mentions? I want you to be completely humble. Why do you think it's number one? What's that? That's right. What else does humility do, do you think? Yeah, gets us out of the way. What is the essence of, if you think about humility, the essence of humility is it's the beginning of repentance, right? It's saying, I'm wrong, you're right. A prideful person says what? I'm right. Okay, so if we're going to get along with God, we got to start being by being humble so he can start speaking into our life and we can be agreeing with him. So I find this verse to be very challenging as I've learned more and more about pride and how insidious pride is. We're going to talk more about that in chapter session 3. But the next thing he says is to be completely humble and what? Gentle. Sometimes it's translated meek. Other times, gentle. And I don't know if I did this. No, I didn't do this. But you should put a note on there, on your script, on your outline, to go to Matthew 11:30. And I don't have it. I don't have it. But basically, it's where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. For I am lowly and meek. Others will say I am humble and gentle. So, if you want to be like Christ, you're going to be humble and gentle. And because that's how Christ was. And humility opens the door for all the traits of Christ, really. If we're not humble, we're not really going to open the door to the other things he wants to do in our life. Does that make sense? So, humility is a very key point. The next thing he says is what? Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. So, how many of you are patient out there? Raise your hand. Others? She's patient. Anybody else patient? Donna? Casey, you're patient? That's good. There should be some patient people here. So, I only see three people. That's it. Nobody else is patient. Okay, Lee says he's patient. Craig thinks he's patient. We're getting a few more. Okay, but 95% of you are not patient. Okay, why is that? Okay, so really, here's the thing I want to know. Does it really take all this power that God has given us? Does it really take all that power for us to be humble and gentle and patient? Really? It takes all that incomparably great power to make us humble and patient? Well, let's look at a verse which you're going to be mad that I shared this with you because it's going to haunt you. But I'm going to share it with you because somebody haunted me with it. In Colossians 1:11, it says, and I wish I could cover this, and we're just going to read the first phrase, strengthened with all might, all of God's might, according to his glorious power unto two things. So God gives us all his might and all his glorious power so that we can have two things. When I read that, I thought, oh, what are the two things? That'd be great. I want to know, what's he giving me? What's all that power for? And then I read the last part. Unto all patience and long suffering with joy. Are you kidding me? That's what all the might and all the power of God is in me for, so that I can have all patience and long suffering, which I thought was about, yeah, Don, I feel the same way. Just, that's how I felt when I read it. So I think if God makes a point of this, we need to pay attention to this, that this is important. It's probably very important in marriage relationships, isn't it? To be patient and a little bit long-suffering with joy. Not on top of that, not even saying be patient and long-suffering. On top of that, you got to be happy about it. So there's really three things. You got to be happy while you're long-suffering and patient. Okay, so what we're really seeing is that God gives us this power to transform us, doesn't He? See, He starts with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He gives us this power, and He tells us about the power. You're in the family now. You're not going away. Once you're a daughter or son, you can't get out. But I have a purpose for you, and I want to begin to transform you. And the power that I've given you will transform you to be a new person, a new creation that's holy and blameless. And I have a reason for that, and we're going to see that in the next chapter as we get going. But this power is to transform us from the sinners, the dead, spiritually dead men and women that we were, so that we become more and more like what? Like who?
Christ.
Like Jesus Christ. Okay. So as we go to Ephesians 5, now we get to the next chapter of Ephesians. We learned something here, which we're talking about living proof, which is really about kind of evangelism and how God reaches people. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, the example that Jesus sets for us is what? It's love. Everything He did for us, He gave us everything out of love. He suffered out of love. And it says in 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God. Because what? God is love. There's only two things in the Bible that I know that it says God is a word. One of them is God is love. And in a minute we're going to see the other word. So, I mentioned in the little video last night that I was learning, we learned, Gail and I, as we were going through Living Proof 1, that really 90% of evangelism is love. People want to be loved. They don't want to be told, they want to be loved. And before they want to read the Word of God in a book called the Bible, they want to read the living letter. They want to read you. People ask me sometimes, well, when do you get people into the Word? I say, as soon as I meet them. I'm a living letter. If I'm doing things right, they should be seeing the character of God in me. They should be reading God in me to give them some thirst, and then time will come, we can get into the Word. So, if we don't love, it says we don't know God. So at the very height of our relationships with people has to be this. Okay, now in Ephesians 5 verses 8 and 9, we're going to see about this transformation. We're going to see a little more about why He's doing all this. For you were once darkness. So you actually were darkness. That's what you contributed. You're darkness. You brought darkness to people. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So here we get a little more of the picture about how we've been redeemed and we've been forgiven. He's given us the power to transform us, but He has a purpose. What's the purpose here?
To be light.
To be light. And Have you ever noticed that some people you'll see just seem dark? And do you ever notice other people you see, they just seem light? You see it sometimes just in their eyes, don't you? And we have a business back where I live in California, in the Bay Area, and it's an executive suites business. Executive suites are little small offices that have a secretary, a common secretary, common conference room, fully furnished internet, all the things that people need to run a business. But the purpose of our business is not to provide suites. The purpose of our business is to share the love of Christ, not with words, but with how we treat people. And until just recently, we had only all of our staff was Christian. And we had some girls that had to move on. We used young girls in college or just out of high school as the front desk people. But still, most of my staff is still Christian. And you know, when people come in, they often say, "There's light in here." It's interesting. They say that. It's light in here. Another word they'll say is, "It's warm in here." They don't mean the temperature. They just say, I said to the girls one time, I said, "I heard a lot of people say this about it, that it's warm, it's light in here." I said, "Why do you think they say that?" They said, "I don't know. They like it here?" I said, "Yeah, they like it here." I said, "Well, why else do you think they say it?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, I'll tell you why they say it. Because they sense the presence of Christ. But they don't know what it is. So they don't have any other adjectives. So the adjectives most commonly used are light and warmth. And this is a great business because we believed when we started this and we were called by God to start this that people want to be loved. And I would say about 95% of the people that we meet with, they really want to be loved. And our job, and I tell some of the customers, I don't tell very many, but some of my, there was a woman who came and she was looking at us. She looks at Regis. Regis is kind of the big player in this industry. They're all over the world. They're the big gorilla. We're just a little one-off. But she came and she did a tour with Kathy and she met me. I happened to be there and Gail happened to be there. She met some of our family that day. And anyway, I happened to be downstairs and I saw her getting into her BMW outside in the parking lot. I walked over to her. I said, "Hey, Linda." I said, "Did Kathy answer all your questions?" Kathy's the manager. I said, "Did you get every—" "Oh, yes. She was very nice. And in fact, she was so nice, I'm canceling my next appointment." She had another place she was going to go look at. And I said, "Well, that's nice." I said, "You know, you probably think that our business here is to provide you a desk and all these, the furniture and the internet and all the business stuff." And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, no, that's not our business." She said, "It's not?" I said, "No, we do that. I think we do it pretty well, but that's not our business." She said, "Well, what's your business?" I said, "Our business is to love you so much, you're never going to want to leave." And she looked at me, and she almost started crying. She said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yeah, that's what I instruct my staff. That's their job." She said, "Nobody does that in business." I said, "We do." And she came up. She said, "I got to make a phone call." She called her boss, came up, signed a contract right there. I mean, people are just hungry to be loved. And it's a great opportunity. And we all have this opportunity with people. And so, God has called us out of darkness to be light. And that light is visible to people. Fortunately, it's not visible to us. Or we'd be proud about how bright our light is. We'd be comparing. "Hey, Lee, let me see your light." "Yeah. Yeah, mine's a little brighter, huh?" Or whatever, right? But we don't see our light. But I guarantee you people see your light. And they may not say anything, but they'll see your light. And we're going to talk in chapter 3, session 3, about how to turn up the wattage of that light so that it's even brighter. Okay, so I want you to notice here that in Ephesians 5, 3 and 11, 10 and 11, we're going to look at something here. It says, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these things are improper for God's holy people. And in verse 10 and 11 of chapter 5, it says, find out what pleases the Lord, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. We get okay, so he's basically telling us to completely get rid of immorality from your life. Okay, why do you think, as he's talking to you about light, does he talk about getting rid of all immorality? He's talking about humility, he's talking about light, love.
When you shine light, you get rid of darkness.
Yeah, say that again.
When you shine more light, there's less darkness.
Yeah. Immorality is described as the fruitless deeds of darkness here. So immorality has to do with, does it have to do with the spirit or the flesh? The flesh. Humility is an act of giving, right? Jesus in the incarnation, the whole thing is giving. It's looking at what other you can do for others, thinking others better than yourself. On the other hand, pride and immorality is taking, right? The only reason we are involved in immorality is for ourselves, right? We're trying to please ourselves in some way by stealing or drinking or fooling around or whatever we're doing. It's all about us. So it's important to understand that the flesh and the deeds of the flesh represent darkness. We don't light ourselves. We're going to talk more about that next chapter. But we represent darkness, and we've come out of darkness. Okay, the last thing I want to look at is just quickly, it says here in Ephesians, as we go further in 5, it talks about relationships. Submit to one another. This is husband and wife. Out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. It's first commandment with a promise that may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up. Doesn't say it, but it should say in the instruction, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, why do you think when he's talking about light, do you think he gets into these relationships? All this talk about family, wives, kids. It goes on to talk about slaves and masters in the workplace. Why do you think there's so much talk about relationships when we talk about light? What's that? Yeah, they don't work very well when you're living in darkness. That's right. Why else?
Darkness is the opposite of light.
It is the opposite of light. And why is he so concerned about husbands and wives and kids and how that all goes? Why do you think that's in there? Yeah. Because that's what Ma's got it right. That's where life happens. You know, the home and the kitchen, it's like the soul. It's like the fabric of society, right? The family and the wives and the mothers. That's where it's happening. And when you have people visiting and you get past the suit and tie and all the image stuff and you get to be in someone's home, you start seeing real relationships, right? And you see how people respond to one another. And that can be a very, very bright light. Or that can be a sign of darkness. That can be an advertisement that says, man, whatever this family has, I want this. Because we don't have this. Or it could be, whatever that family's got, we don't want that. That ain't working. That ain't working. So light really is expressed not just in our individual, but in how we respond to our spouses, how our children respond to us, and we respond to them. It shows up at work and how we deal with our employers in a lot of areas. Okay, so I want you to go back to the... I didn't do this. Last thing. It says everything exposed by the light, this is in Ephesians 5 again, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. So we become illuminated how? Well, we'll see in a minute, but we get illuminated by Christ when Christ comes to live in us. And he says here, this is why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Who's the sleeper in this? Who do you think the sleeper is? It's the unbeliever. It's where we were at the beginning of chapter 2, dead in our trespasses and sins. The sleeper, the one who's not awake spiritually. And he says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I think about being camping or something, and you're waking up early in the morning, putting a flashlight in the guy's eyes, and he sees, oh, man. And if you're a bright enough light, after a while, they just say, man, you know, what's going on? They wake up. They begin to wake up. There's something going on here. Okay. So at the very beginning, on the first page of your outline, if you go back to page 1, I want us to go to the very top. I'm just going to read some verses about light, and then we'll be done. In Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the... What do I say? But if your thinking is light, your focus is on, how do I get close? That's all we have for today, guys. Thanks for your attention.